Wonderful. You know, a few weeks ago, Wendy taught on some things that really got my mind going in the scriptures. And as a result, I've got a teaching for you this morning. I wanted to bring this up because really so much of what she taught is a foundation for what I'm going to handle with you today. So if you missed that teaching, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. And also, in some ways, today's teaching is, or it might seem, much more specific than some of the things that I generally handle on a Sunday morning, and yet I think it has answers for many of us if you listen to where we go in God's Word today, okay? And I'd like you to start by turning to Acts 28, please. One thing you see in God's Word and in life itself is when people see the power of God or any kind of power really manifested for the first time, the human tendency is to exalt the person who's operating the power, right? And you see that again. You see it in the Word of God, but you see it in life as well. If you remember in Acts 8, there was a guy named Simon, right, who had a whole town bewitched because of the power that he operated, and they said, "Oh, he's the great power of God." That's a very human thing. Even when you see God's power manifested for the first time, it's very human to tend to exalt the manifester rather than the source of that power. Acts 28 is a great example of that. Paul was on an island somewhere and helping out building the fire. It's good Christian thing to do. And in verse 3 it says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, well, this man must be a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, they had just escaped having a shipwreck, vengeance suffers him not to live. So as soon as they saw this venomous viper attached to his hand, they said, ah, he's got to be a bad guy, see? He got away from the sea, but the snake's going to get him. Well, verse 5, he says, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, waited for him to swell up, and he didn't, and fall down dead suddenly, and he didn't. So after they looked for a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, oh, he's a god. Pretty human, isn't it? Here, there's another one in Acts 14, if you'd turn there, please. And I think you all know, this is talking about real people, right? It's not those primitive people before man became so much smarter than he was. No, man's about as smart as he was back then, which isn't too doggone smart when it comes to spiritual matters. In Acts 14, verse 8, here's a great one. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, and he had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, speaking of Paul, steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, get up, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of man. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, okay, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. Even the priest of Jupiter thought they were Jupiter and Mercury. And they would have done sacrifice to them with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran out among the people saying, no, don't do this. Why are you doing this stupid thing? We're also men of like passions with you. We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, whom time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice them. They just barely kept them from still sacrificing to him as gods anyway. So, you know, so the rest of their lives, they had a trouble in this place because these people thought they were gods. No, the other side of the coin is it didn't last too long. Okay, look at verse 19. Same town, Same town where they just healed this guy, right? Same town where the priest of Jupiter was ready to have a big feast, sacrifice to them. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. So one day they want to do sacrifice to him because he's Mercury. The next day they stone him for, at least as far as they're concerned, to death. Not what you call a loyal fan base, huh? And that's because of the nature of their reverence. Okay? The nature of their reverence was simply they got wowed by something. They got awed by something, you know? And they saw it, and boy, they were ready to do sacrifice. But you know, that kind of awe only lasts until something else awesome comes along. That kind of attraction only lasts until something more attractive comes along. You know, it's interesting how, you know, God's word speaks of those who do what they do for the praise of men, right? And Jesus Christ said, you've already got your reward. You've got the praise of men. And when you look at it really in God's word or just in life itself, the praise of men is a poor reward. Because it's so transient. It's so easily here and then gone. See, the praise of men really says more about the one doing the praising than it does about that which they're praising. You see, in this case, they saw the real power of God. But look at how quickly they forgot the power of God when something else persuaded them. See, and yet you see this often in God's word, this tendency of people. And I think there are many Christians and maybe, you know, many Christian teachers and leaders who would love this kind of attention. They just don't understand from God's word how flimsy it is, you see. Look at Acts 1, please. Boy, I could talk a few days on the praise of men, but it's kind of like, any of you have babies or play with babies or hang around babies at all? You know how you show them that little, what do you want to show them, a little bear? Ooh, and then 10 seconds later, it's a giraffe. You know, and just whatever it is at the moment is the only thing in their world, right? But how quickly does it shift? That's because babies are carnal. And carnal people haven't learned a lot since they were babies, and really can't when it comes to spiritual matters. So they spend their lives going, look at that. And at best getting a glimpse occasionally of what God can do in the world, but never really getting a glimpse of God himself. See? So that's the kind of attention we really don't want. And yet it takes a man or woman who is spiritual and who is confident as to who they are in Christ to ignore that kind of attention. You know, that kind of attention has taken down many men and women down through the years, and yet it really, when you look closely at it, is so flimsy and so meaningless. If we're going to stand for God, that's the kind of attention we have to ignore. At times, actively discourage, like Paul and Barnabas did, you see, because all it really does is get in the way of the work of a minister of Christ. In Acts 1, verse 8, I think many of you know this, that right before his ascension, Jesus promised his disciples, he said, you shall receive power, in verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And did that come to pass? Yes, it did. Not too many days after, right? On the day of Pentecost, did they receive that power? Yes, and they manifested that power as well, right? And then they preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Peter was concluding that day, it says in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So he said, repent and be baptized, which simply means to change. Repent simply means to change. To be baptized, as I think you know from other teachings, most of you, if not, ask somebody and they'll show it to you in God's word. The word baptism has nothing to do with water. Baptism just means to be put in something. The word of God says when we believe on Jesus Christ, when we repent and believe on Jesus Christ, we're put in Christ. Better than water, right? And so that's what he's encouraging him to do that day. He says, you do that, and you're going to receive what you just saw us manifest. See, oh, isn't that wonderful? It's so much more wonderful than, hey, look what I got. You can't have it, but look what I got. And yet I see so many of these supposed, I guess maybe, hopefully they're Christians, strutting up and down the stage saying, well, you can't handle the deep truths, but I'm glad you're here so you could watch me. Oh, what baloney. That's not what Peter preached that day. He said, you want the power we just got? Very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll receive this gift of Holy Spirit. Oh, man, again, I've got to restrain myself this morning because recognizing that one word, gift, is so essential. It's so essential. How many of you have believed on Jesus Christ, repented, and been baptized? Okay, so you have received this gift of Holy Spirit. Do we know what a gift is? We should. Okay. A gift is something given from one to another. And once it's given, who does it belong to? The recipient, right? It belongs to you. Do I have any control over what you do with it? If I give you a Louisville Slugger baseball bat, can you smack me in the head with it? Yeah. Because it's yours now, right? It's yours now. And yet when it comes to this thing, and we teach it constantly that this Holy Spirit is a gift, when it comes to practical matters, Christians forget this so quickly. We forget it so doggone quickly. And if I don't get any farther in the teaching this morning, this isn't my main point, but it's an essential one. Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. Once it's a gift, it's yours, right? So does it say anything about your stature or your character or your trustworthiness? No. All it says is, here's somebody who at one point in time believed on Jesus Christ, received that gift, and has the confidence to operate it. Might that person be dead drunk? Yeah. Might they want nothing but the worst things for you? Yeah. All it says about them is they receive the gift, and they have the confidence to operate it. That, if it's a gift, right? If it's a gift. And yet I see Christians entranced by men and women who exhibit some power as though it were God somehow giving a sign, follow Molly. She healed somebody, so follow her for the rest of your life. No, Holy Spirit's a gift. As most of you know, within that gift is the ability to heal and to be healed, right? The ability to work miracles and other things like that. So if somebody does that, is that a God's stamp of approval on their entire life and ministry and teaching? No, and yet Christians still think it is so many times. You know why? Because we don't believe it's a gift. See, if, like, you know, Rachel's dad, for example, said, I want to give you a brand new car just because I love you. Here's this gift of a brand new car. Okay. Now, Cassie gets to drive the car when she's good. So about once a month, she gets to drive the car. Cassie sees Rachel driving the car every day, and she says, she must be really good. She's no better than you necessarily, but your standards are different. You think the car, because of your the way your dad works, that the car is only given to those who are good. So when you see someone else driving one, you think they must be really not realizing it was a gift. It was a gift. Maybe at the moment of receiving the gift, she did something right. But after that, it's hers. This Holy Spirit is a gift. When are we going to stop being entranced by evil men and women who happen to have gotten born again sometime in their lives and have the confidence to operate it? Oh, do you understand? The fact that I operate the power of God is no guarantee of my lifestyle, my trustworthiness. It's certainly no guarantee of the words that are going to come out of my mouth. You know? The words that are going to come out of my mouth may be God's word, maybe something else entirely. See, God's word must be judged by God's word. See. Now, the flip side of that, of course, is, you know, to you and me, the good news is if we're still thinking that it's not really a gift, but something God gives and takes back and gives and takes back according to our merit, then of course when I need something, first thing I'm going to do is examine my life, right? Say, oh, you know, Bruce comes up to me and says, you know, could you heal me? And I say, well, no, I can't because I've been bad today. I haven't thought about God all day long, so I can't. That's a lie. But I operate that way because I don't really believe it when God says it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And I might add, within that gift are things like righteousness, right? Within that gift are things like holiness, access to God, acceptability by God. Those are all in you if you're a Christian. Those are all part of who you are if you're a Christian. If I still think those things rise and fall based on my daily merit, then no wonder I run around after people who look special because they operate some power. They just are, you know, whatever else they may be wrong on, somewhere along the line they realized, oh, this is mine to operate. So they do. Hats off for that. You know, that may be reproving to me that somebody who's so so evil in so many areas is at least confident in operation of the Spirit of God. That can be and honestly has been great reproof to me. But it doesn't say anything about their personal holiness. You see? This is so important. It's a gift. Are you puzzled by this? Or you understand what I'm saying? It's so important on both sides. So we don't run like fools after men who appear to be holy simply because they operate the power of God. And so we don't limit ourselves by thinking God can't, you know, God could never work in me because I had a bad thought today. Oh, a gift is a gift is a gift. Now, are there some things of God that are not gifts? Certainly, you know. The ability to receive revelation is a gift. If you're living for the devil, God may not give you a lot of revelation. You understand? But some of the other things that this Spirit enables us to do, they're yours. You know? You could speak in tongues and interpret beautifully. Doesn't say anything about your life. I'm glad you do it, but you understand there are two separate things. Now, am I advocating that we live a devilish life and just operate the Spirit? No. But that we understand the operation of power says nothing about my trustworthiness or my trust in God outside of that one area. See? And I bring this up because once again, in the book of Acts here, look at chapter 3, please. I apologize for glossing over some of these records, but I'm doing it for two reasons. One is that I think most of you know these records in Acts. If you don't, it's easy to go to the book of Acts when you get home and read them, right? And there's some points I have to get to later this morning, so to get there, I've got to gloss over some of these. Acts 3 is one of those. It's the record where Peter and John were going to the temple, right? And there was a man asking for alms, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Now rise up and walk. And what did he do? Got up, walking and leaping and praising God. And did that attract some attention since it was done there at the temple? Yes, it did. And all the people ran to see the gods. They all ran to see Peter. Ooh, look at those guys. Do you see what they just did? Boy, they must be really, I think I see a halo over their head. And the first thing that had to be addressed was when Peter saw it. He answered to the people, verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why are you looking at us as though we by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, is Peter denying they made the man to walk? No. He said, you know, we did make the man walk. We healed him. He got up because we healed him. But it was not by our own power or our own holiness. But now that we've got your attention, let's point you to one who has real power and real holiness. That's the proper use of the power of God in the world, see? But you see once again how Peter had to stop it. Peter had to stop it because part of the reason for these manifestations is to get people's attention. But we don't want their attention on me, on you. We want their attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father, see? That's what Peter addressed that day. This is so important that we recognize it, that these things that people do, and even beyond the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, you know, somebody can teach powerfully. Their words may be very true, and I may be very thankful for their words, but again, that doesn't say anything about them beyond what a great teaching, you see. And yet we're so prone to that, aren't we? We see somebody doing something well, especially things when it comes to the Spirit of God, and we automatically elevate that person. That's called carnality. See, those who are endeavoring to walk and operate their ministries for God have to be on guard against that constantly. Okay. because it really does hinder our ability to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, okay, that being said, we understand that, okay, right? You completely understand that. However, there is a reverence for individuals that is right and is proper and is appropriate. Okay? And Acts 10 gives us a great example of that. Let's look at Acts 10. This is really where I want to take you this morning, because is all reverence for men appropriate? Absolutely not. Most of it that we see around us is totally inappropriate. But that doesn't mean there isn't a proper reverence, you see? And again, we've talked about this many times, how people see an error in the church, and it's a legitimate error. They see it. It's wrong. And so they decide, well, that's wrong, so the opposite must be true. You know, we've talked, how many times have we talked about that on a Sunday morning? That great verse in Galatians about neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails you anything. People would see that circumcision wasn't necessary to prove how spiritual you were. So they'd say, well, I'm going to stay uncircumcised, and now I'll show you how spiritual I am by being uncircumcised. That's just as carnal, right? Because the focus of both parties is the flesh. Somebody comes to church every Sunday to show how holy they are. And another believer says, well, that's, you know, that's phony. So I'm going to show how holy I am by not deliberately not coming to church every Sunday. You're just as phony. Because both of you are finding your righteousness in the flesh. Just one is finding their righteousness by doing something. The other is finding their righteousness by not doing something. There are Christians who've been in places and situations where individuals were so lauded to the skies. You know, simple believers were put up so high on pedestals that they've come to the conclusion of, hey, I'm not going to respect anybody but God. You may be just as wrong as you were when you were bowing down to that person. Don't know yet. We haven't gone to the Word yet. But let's find out this morning, shall we? Acts 10, I think, is a wonderful example. I'm going to take the time to read the first few verses about what Peter was doing, because I think it has a great effect on what follows. In Acts 10, verse 1, it says, maybe we won't. Well, let's see. We'll start it anyway. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. He saw a vision. He saw in a vision, evidently or clearly, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And he looked on him, and he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, here's what I want you to do. Send men to Joppa. Call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with another Simon, who's a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He'll tell you what you ought to do. When the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he said, well, you know, I'm going to think about this for a while. No, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So his reverence for the words of that angel must have been genuine, huh? Because he acted on them immediately. Then it says, the next day, it went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter was up on the housetop praying about the sixth hour. I don't think we will go through this whole section of what Peter was doing, but I encourage, I don't know. Should we? No, we're not going to, but we'll skip over part of it. But, you know, it's important to note, Peter was up on the housetop praying, you know, and it's clear there's some, this is one of the things Peter learned from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? As you know from the Gospels, Peter hung out with Jesus for a good year. And one thing Jesus did frequently was get off by himself and pray. Get off by himself and pray. And, you know, I think it's a point worth at least briefly pointing out this morning is that, you know, Peter's going to be involved in something amazing here, right? Cornelius, as many of you know, was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. Up until this point, the only people who had been born again, only people who had been saved, were of the Jews. Cornelius is going to be the first one of the Gentiles, and aren't we thankful for that, Gentiles? God tells us a little bit about the heart of that man, so we can understand maybe why did God start there. But you know, you also why did God send Peter? Well, I see part of the reason in that Peter was taking the time for God, the way Jesus Christ did. You know, Christianity is not all about running around and serving and doing and being with people and helping and counseling and teaching. You know, that's part of it. That's part of it. But all of that is just smoke if it's not backed up by something real. And that real comes from my relationship with the Father. Now, am I saying you need to spend time alone? Not necessarily. I know Christians who pride themselves on spending time alone, being able to spend time alone. But what are you doing when you're alone? You know, reading books, playing video games, you know. So it's not just being alone. It's being able to be one-on-one with your Heavenly Father, praying, asking Him questions, meditating on the Scriptures, things like that. Those are the things that give a man or woman great power in the body of Christ. So when they are counseling, it accomplishes something. When they are teaching, it accomplishes something. When they are ministering healing to you, praying for you, doing something like that, it accomplishes something. See, so that's what Peter was doing while all this is going on. Pretty interesting, isn't it? You can read the record that follows. God shows Peter some things pretty specifically to prepare him for this encounter with these men who come from Cornelius. And when all is said and done, verse 17 of this chapter says, while Peter doubted in himself or considered what that vision should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called. They said, is a guy named Simon Peter living here? While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, and get down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, man. And he's not done yet. So Peter went down to the men that were coming to him and from Cornelius, and he said, I'm the one you're seeking. Why are you here? What'd you come for? And they said, well, Cornelius, the centurion, is a just man, one that fears God, of good report among all the nation of the Jews. He was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow, the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So now they're on their way to his house, okay? The morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, okay? He'd already done that. This guy Peter's coming, he'd already gotten everybody together. They're all there ready for Peter. That tells me something right there about Cornelius' expectation, you know? And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. The word worship is misleading. It doesn't mean he prayed to him like a god, like Jupiter or Mercury. It just means he showed reverence to him. That tells me something about Cornelius' expectation as well. You know? Now, Peter said, you know, stand up, I myself also am a man. But what Cornelius did that day was, according to the culture, not out of line. Okay, we don't do this a whole lot, fall down on our faces before each other, right? It's not really part of our culture. I don't want to make it part of our culture. But it was a way in that culture of expressing a reverence for somebody, a humility before somebody, you see? And so my point today isn't let's adopt that culture of bowing down for each other. But my point is what Cornelius was expressing that day was not improper, okay? He was showing his respect, his reverence for this man who he hasn't even met yet, because an angel of God said he's going to tell you everything you need to hear. So his reverence wasn't based on, what a cool guy. Look at how he's dressed. Oh, look at those miracles he's doing. He hadn't seen any of that. His reverence was based on the words that were going to come out of his mouth. His reverence was based on the fact that this guy is going to speak for God because God told me he is. Very different, right? Very different. In the other records we read, the reverence was all based on seeing something. Ooh, the snake dropped right off his head. He didn't hurt him. Ooh, you know, they healed somebody. Whoa, that's all great stuff. But it's just stuff, okay? This here, what Cornelius was exhibiting was certainly a reverence for Peter, but a reverence for Peter because he knew that Peter was going to represent God. He didn't think Peter was God, but he knew that Peter was going to represent God. And you see the way that he responded to that. You know, gathered the whole family together to hear these words before he'd heard them first. Because he knew this is a man who speaks for God. So really his falling down like that wasn't improper in the culture and in the time, although Peter still appropriately told him, stand up, you know, let me do what I came here for. And because Peter himself was learning some things that day, as you know. So, shall we keep going? As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, you know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, why did you send for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting till this hour. At the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers heard, your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto you. Immediately therefore I sent to you. Now you've well done. Here you are. You've come. Now therefore, look at this. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear about your adventures, to hear what you think. No, to hear the things that are commanded you of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Is that disrespectful? No, tremendous respect on both sides. He simply had his priority. I respect you for being a spokesman of God. Now, since you are, tell me what God says. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Reverence for God? Absolutely. Reverence for God's spokesman? Absolutely, but recognizing the difference between the two. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, man, what a great demonstration. No wonder God called this man Cornelius. Got his whole house. And as you know, if you've read the rest of the record, what happened? Before Peter even got done speaking, they all got born again, manifested, always bam, 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 right? And thereby you and I get in a few years later. Do you see this quality in here? It may be subtle, I don't know. It's shouting at me how it's possible for believers to have the utmost reverence for God, the utmost fear of God, to stand in awe of God, and yet still reverence those who serve Him, reverence those who represent Him, reverence those who speak for Him. And folks, I think it's an essential quality for a lot of reasons, and we'll get into those reasons with the time left to us this morning. You see the difference between Cornelius' household and the guys that thought they were Mercury and Jupiter? Even the difference between Cornelius' household and the people who saw the man healed at the gate of the temple? Difference, isn't there? Yeah. And again, you know, it's wrong for men to worship other men as God. You know, to say things like, well, Missy's my minister, so What do we, you know, I used to get this question. Thank God I don't get it anymore. What do we believe about this subject? I don't know. What do you believe about this subject? I know what I believe about this subject, but what's that got to do with you? Nothing. You know? And so we've seen those situations where men are so reverenced that it's like, whatever they teach, that's what I teach. Whatever they believe, that's what I believe. That's, you know, and somehow we construe in our brains that God's pleased with that. There are times where that happens, and then there are times where we see how wrong that is. And so we decide, I'm never going to reverence anybody. That, again, I hope you see, that's a solution that's not a solution. It's just total carnality on the other side. See? The thing I should be looking at, if I'm scriptural, is first of all, what kind of reverence is due to men, as opposed to the kind of reverence due to God, and which men are due that reverence, and which aren't, you know? Romans 13 rather is a great verse. Hadn't thought about this one till right now, but now that I am, I'm glad I did because it'd be a good title for this teaching. Verse 7 of Romans 13. It says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, so there must be honor due to some, right? And even fear, as Wendy defined it so wonderfully in her teaching, must be due to some, right? Or God will just say, don't give this to anybody but God. No, he says, render it. Not only tells us that there are some who should be reverenced and some who should be respected, but he tells us, do it. If it's due them, if they've got it coming, you see. For those who don't think that's a biblical concept, I can only say you don't know your Bible very well. You know, just even look at the Old Testament. You know, look at how Abraham honored Melchizedek. You know, look at how Moses honored his father-in-law, who wasn't even of Israel, who gave him counsel, you know. Look at how David refused to do any harm to King Saul, right? When Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him, on several occasions almost did kill him, hating him, possessed with the devil spirit, tracking David down, committing all his forces to tracking David down. And when David had an opportunity for payback, he said, I'm not touching him because he's the anointed of the Lord. Now, was Saul at that time anointed of the Lord? No, God said, I took my anointing up. The very fact that that man had once been the anointed of the Lord was a matter of such reverence to David that he said, I cannot touch him. So you think this is an unbiblical quality? I don't think so. I don't think so. It's not limited to the Old Testament either, although you see it all through the Old Testament. You know, you ever read Romans 16? I know you have. Read it sometime and see all the people that the great apostle Paul gives due honor to because of their stand on God's word, because of the decisions they made for Almighty God. So that's somehow unmanly, demeaning? No. If you find that demeaning, you need to stop being carnal. If you find it demeaning to honor someone else who legitimately deserves that honor, it's because of you. You know? The only people who have a hard time honoring where honor is due are those who want all the honor. And that's called carnality, you know. Again, the Word of God speaks about those people who do what they do for the honor of men, for the praises of men. You know, praises of men have no place in the life of the servant of Christ. But if you know and believe what you already have in Christ, then there's, you know, the attention of men means very little. If you feel like you've been robbed or somehow, resent it when someone else gets praised for what they do, that's really says something about your heart and your life rather than about the inequality of praise. You see, it's right and proper to praise somebody for standing for God. You know, Many of you, for example, when you stand up on a Sunday morning and make your lives available to bring forth the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and I always feel bad because we can't call on everybody, but when we call on you and you bring forth those words from God, and they're so clearly words from God for us, many of you have had me come up to afterwards and say, thank you, because you made up those words? No. Those words were from God, right? They were from God. You couldn't have done what God did with those words. But you chose to believe him. And so I got blessed. So is it wrong to thank you for that? No. Do I think you're God? Am I confused and think? No. There's plenty of reverence for God and still room to legitimately thank those who've helped me to see him more clearly, who've helped me to manifest what he's given me in Christ more effectively. Nothing wrong with that. See, in fact, we're told to. Philippians 2, please. It's kind of a different topic this morning, isn't it? Sort of. Maybe not entirely. Philippians 2. You know, starting at the most basic. It says in verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other almost as good as themselves. No, better, 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 better. Carnal man can't do that. Carnal man can't do that. A carnal man can fake it. You know, that's a good test of, you know, you want to find out whether you're carnal or not. There's a lot of ways of testing it. I don't suggest any of them, but one simple way is, you know, do you withhold that from others? Or when you give it, is it resentfully? And you're carnal, baby. That the great thing is, if you're born again, then the carnality is just a mind problem. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the carnality is a whole man problem. It's all of me. But that can be fixed as well by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and you're thinking that way, you're thinking like the old man. You need to do what Romans 12 says, right? Quit being conformed to the world and be transformed by renewing your mind. And then that stuff's going to show in your life. Then you're going to find that, boy, when she does something for God and she's honored, you're blessed. And 1 Corinthians 12, I think, says we're supposed to be, right? If another member is honored, we're blessed. If another member is hurt, we feel for him. That doesn't come naturally. Naturally, if somebody else gets honored, I resent it. If somebody else falls back a step or two, I'm kind of happy because it makes me look a step or two better. That's the nature of man. But if you're a Christian, that's not your nature anymore. If you're thinking that way, you're neglecting everything our Lord Jesus Christ died to make you in this life. See? So we can honor one another in this fashion, can't we? We can esteem each other even better than ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, as long as we got to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I think you know the opening to this practical side of Ephesians says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh man, that's entry level one body thinking. You know, that's the most basic kindergarten level of what it takes for the church to operate as the church. Doesn't come naturally, does it? No. You know, beyond that, even in Ephesians 5:21, put this one in your pipe and smoke it. Ephesians 5:21. Yeah, my pipe too. I know these things. You know, some days these things come easy to me, and some days they seem really hard. I don't know why. I do know why. Because some days I'm putting on the Word of God in my mind, and some days I don't. Isn't it great to know that at least? So we can change and do what God wants us to do as believers. He wants us to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. See, I think Wendy pointed out to me that the fear of God here is the fear of Christ, out of reverence for Christ, who's the head of the body. We submit ourselves one to another in the body. Now, the context of this, you know, we saw in Philippians and in Ephesians 4, we're supposed to have a love and a concern and a care for each other regardless, right? In Ephesians 5, the context is beyond love and care and concern. It's submitting, okay? Now, if you're born again, I know you are, you're born again, and let's say you want me to go to a witch's coven with you. Should I submit? No, I shouldn't. So in Ephesians 5, it's talking beyond just what we owe every believer. We owe every believer love. We owe every believer care, concern, esteem. But submitting is when that man or woman is operating what God's given him in the body of Christ. If you stand up on a Sunday morning, you bring forth words from God, I submit to you because what you're speaking is God's word. If you stand up on a Sunday morning and say, my children, you're not really born again unless you get the, so am I supposed to submit to that? No, obviously. So the submitting is a step beyond, you know, that it says in the context of Ephesians here, as you're operating, as you're using what God gave you, his word, his spirit, your ministry, I am to submit to that. See, with no, paying no attention to how much older or younger you might be, how much longer I've been in the word or you've been in the word, all those things are nice, I guess. But the deciding factor is that person speaking for God, just like Cornelius and Peter, right? I brought you here. Now tell me what God has to say, okay? If you're telling me what God has to say, I submit to you. God commands me to. You see, that's not a wimpy or demeaning characteristic. If you think it is, you are carnal. Yeah, thank you. And I refer you back to earlier the teaching as to how to fix that. You know, maybe go a step farther in the practical here. Just for a moment, speaking to those of you who do teach God's word and do lead various groups within the church. You ever notice you can sit with certain individuals or groups of individuals and you feel like you're just imparting knowledge and they take some notes and we smile and shake hands and go home. And other times you can sit with an individual or group of individuals and you're imparting answers. You know what I mean? And maybe it's the same teaching. How can that be? I think what we're looking at today has everything to do with it. You know? If I go to Kristen and I ask her a question and I think, you know, Kristen really loves God. She knows the Bible. She probably knows some things that'll help me out. I may get some things that'll help me out. And I'll say, thanks a lot, Kristen. But if I go to Kristen knowing she speaks for God, and if I listen, I'm going to hear what God has to say. You know what's going to happen? Number one, I'm going to get a lot more blessed. But I think if I'm not expecting that, why should God give her anything to say beyond what she knows in his word? You know, so regardless, if I come to her with the wrong attitude, she'll give me the word of God, and that's great. But you ever notice how those sometimes, especially those of you who counsel with people and, you know, sometimes you sit down with them and you just know they're like Cornelius. And it draws things out of you that you didn't even know were there. You know? I think that's what, perhaps what Romans means when it talks about mutual believing. You know? That, you know, obviously if you don't believe you can speak for God and I do, you still can't give me anything, right? But if you know you can speak for God and I'm expecting you to, what great things can happen? You know? I can get the very depth of my heart need met because God's going to give you stuff to say and do. You know, I think what we're looking at today is a real key to that, folks. You know, if you come to fellowships in homes or Sunday morning or other things and you sit next to the person on this side says, wow, that gave me all the answers I needed for my, and the person over here says, man, that was like he was teaching it just to me. And you say, Well, I didn't think it was that special. It might be more of a commentary on you than a commentary on what's being taught. See? Because expectation, honor, that reverence. Look at what happened at Cornelius' that day. And I believe it happened because of his humility, not just to God, but his expectation, for lack of a better word, his reverence towards Peter, who was going to speak for God. You see? It's important, I think, with surrounded in the Christian world by so much idolatry towards men and women, worship of men and women, we don't lose the essential truth that there is a place in the body of Christ for loving each other, certainly, but even reverencing one another as we're operating, as we're speaking for God, as we're standing upon his word. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, again, we're commanded to, you see. Shall we go a little farther? First Timothy chapter 5. It says here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat, in verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Younger men as brethren. The older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Oh man, a lot of honor to go around in the church, you know? Now, does age alone, like we talked about earlier, does age alone count for anything spiritually necessarily? No. I've been in the Word for 40 years. And yet, I think of David and Saul. Even if that person hasn't done much with that 40 years, I honor the fact that they're still here at least. They haven't turned back to the world. Maybe they're not getting but a little drip at a time, but they haven't turned back to the world. I can honor that. You know? Some of the newer people who act like newer people, or younger people who definitely act like younger people, they're still my brothers and sisters, aren't they? And I need to honor them as such, you know? Sometimes you guys make fun of us because we have some traditions that you don't have, and only because you've been taught things that we weren't taught. It's not by your brains, so I don't know what you're so proud of, but, you know, that's wrong. That's wrong. Now, if we have old traditions we haven't shed, don't accept the traditions. But there's still reverence due for us because, you know, if it wasn't for some of us, you wouldn't be here, right? And same thing with you folks who've been around a while, you know. Some of the, I trust you see what God's working in the lives of some of these young people. If you're not, you are carnal. Good. Okay. Later on in 1 Timothy 5, look at this one. Maybe this should be the title. You are, no. First Timothy 5. No, we won't use that as a title. That might offend somebody. See, if you think about the human body, you understand this. This comes up a little bit in 1 Corinthians 12, you know. We're not respecters of persons, but we're certainly respecters of conditions, you know. If your hand hurts, then your whole body's aware of it, right? And your whole body may then engage to do what's necessary to get your hand not hurting anymore. Is that being a respecter of parts? No, it's just the need at the moment, right? You know, in a more positive way, let's say, well, I just don't have to make up an example. I got one, Robert, right here. He's a concert violinist. You all know that, right? Therefore, his hands are precious. That his hands stay in shape, that his hands stay, if either one of them gets hurt, you know, or loses its flexibility, or if he loses a finger, like working in a shop or something, it affects his, not only his art, but his livelihood, right? So he may devote a lot of attention And his whole body's function and schedule may revolve around these two things. Is that being a respecter of members? In a sense. But you know what? If these members function, his stomach benefits, right? So, as well as the rest of them. If you think of that with a human body, you understand the body of Christ. It's not being a respecter of persons, but there certainly is acknowledging of conditions and situations. And one of those that comes up time and again in God's Word is mentioned here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. Man, oh man. Well, I don't think that's right. Well, then you need to take it up with God's Word here and in the several other places we're going to look at, because God counts men and women's labor for him in the body of Christ to be worth something. And apparently, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. If I think those who labor in music, and many churches do, by the way, if I think those who labor in music are more significant, then I need to recognize my priority for the church and God's are different, because he says especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. This is a hard thing for me to teach today, because obviously this is something I do, right? I've avoided teaching this verses like this for a long time, and yet that makes me a poor servant of Christ if I avoid something simply because it makes me feel uncomfortable. God's Word says it, you know. Now, this word double honor, some of the commentators say it refers to financial matters. I don't know, maybe it does. That's a part of life as well. But the point is clear, whether it's focusing on the finances here or just honor in general, the point is clear that God says that honor is due to those who labor in the body, you know, faithfully day in and day out, running our children's fellowship, doing our AV and putting up with all the crazy stuff that goes on with that, are, you know, all of the other people who labor, and it says especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine, that you should be thinking about them, you should be aware of them, and they're counted worthy of double honor. You know, Galatians 6 talks about this, doesn't it? Yes. Turn there, please. Galatians 6. It says in verse 6, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This is another one that's been interpreted a variety of ways, because the word communicate is the word koinonia. So it doesn't necessarily mean just talk. I mean, that's a nice thing to do. If you've been taught in the Word and it's helped you, you know, it's you guys who teach, isn't it nice to hear somebody say something good about what you taught and how it helped them? Yeah. There are those who make a case for Galatians 6 here, again, being strictly financial. I don't know, but I think either way the point is clear, right? That God wants us to recognize those who labor in the body, and particularly those who have taught the Word, studied the Word and taught the Word faithfully, so that, you know, you come in, and you get the Word. No stress, no strain, no fuss. All you got to do is believe it, right? There is an honor that's due, a reverence that's due for those who've done that. And that's not a wrong thing, you know. And again, I'm not suggesting we change anything today, you know. If you make a statue of me or Mike, we'll be the first ones here with sledgehammers, I think, to knock it down, right? Not talking about that. But it's talking about in our dealings one with another in the body of Christ. You know, I'm glad that you guys treat me as a brother, you young guys even, that we could just sit down and talk about things. I'm so thankful that there's not this big barrier between us. That's not what this is talking about. But, you know, those of you who I do hang out with, I do hang out with because there's also a recognition there of my life, my ministry, the Word of God that I've taught you. And that's okay too, you know. You don't call me Bud. There's one of my indicators, one of my barometers. When somebody comes for help, says, hey, Bud, I sort of expect I'm not going to be able to help that person. Or when a woman comes in and says, hey, sweetie, I don't expect, you know, I don't see Cornelius saying that to Peter. You understand? And I'm not equating myself with Cornelius or Peter, but if you're coming to hear from God from this person and really trusting God's going to be speaking and helping you via this person's ministry, are you going to be thinking of him as sweetie or bud? No. As my sister? Absolutely. You know, an equal member in the body of Christ? Absolutely. But that's not a flippant thing. See, part of the way I think that we show this reverence towards each other is remembering that. This may be somebody that I hang out with, play handball with, go fishing with, you know, but when it comes to the church, when it comes to their ministry or mine, let's not, and really when it comes to all things, amidst all the flippancy and messing around, we dare never forget who we're dealing with. All too often that stuff crosses a line with believers that's unacceptable to God, because no matter how well you know that person, there's still somebody Jesus Christ died for. See, it's still somebody that God calls lovely and acceptable. And particularly if it's somebody who's decided to give up their life to stand on God's word, teach God's word, operate in some fashion in the body of Christ, that's somebody God says is to be honored. You understand what I'm after here today? Because I'm not at all saying so we can't at all be casual with each other. Oh, certainly we can. But still keeping in mind what God says about us as we do so, you know. I would venture to say your best buds who are believers, you may get a lot more out of each other if you remember that when you're budding around, you know, that this is also somebody who can heal me, that this is also somebody who could teach me something, that this is also somebody who could help me walk with God as we're playing Halo, okay? Halo's my target, I'm sorry. What's the other one? Call? Huh? Okay, I'll use that from now. Call of Duty. You Call of Duty players. I don't want to, we have a few more to cover here today, so I better shut up, okay? Let's go to Hebrews 13. You know, honestly, folks, speaking on behalf of those who do labor in the word and doctrine, I think if you just take a moment to think about what that requires, it's not hard to have reverence for those folks. You know, it's, you know, we got a day in God's word coming up, for example. Do you have any idea what it takes for these men to stand up on you, before you in a couple of weeks and teach God's word? The weeks and months and months and months and hours of not doing other things so they could prepare. And why do they want to prepare? Because they want to do for you what Peter did for Cornelius. They want to give you the word and only God's word. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to think occasionally about what that takes for a man or woman to stand in front of God's people for an hour or a day, present God's word, and endeavoring to not say one wrong thing, first of all. And then on top of that, to say the right things in such a way that people will understand them and receive them and believe them. Try it sometime. Or at least consider it as you're being taught the word, okay? And some of these things we're looking at in the latter part of the teaching might be a little simpler. You know, the pressure is incredible. You stand up here naked, and first of all, if you're any kind of believer, you want to please God. You want to do what God wants. And then secondly, you want to make sure that people get it and understand it, and that what they're taking home with them is God's word, see? And then and there's also the awareness of the fact that for some people, if you say one thing wrong, it discounts everything you said right. You know, unfortunately, and I know that's not many of you, but unfortunately, that's part of the pressure on those who do teach, is that there are always going to be those few who hear the one thing that you missed it on, maybe, and then so far as they're concerned, the rest of the teaching gets thrown in the trash. That's challenging. That's hard stuff. See, it's no wonder that those those who operate itinerant ministries, you know, they just sort of jump from place to place. They come in for a weekend. No wonder they get so worshipped by the carnal Christian, because they don't stick around long enough for you to get to know them. You know, and I'm not criticizing them, because some of those are good men and women. Some of them, I believe God's called to operate in that fashion, to go from church to church and teach and present different things. That's between them and God. No quarrel with that. That's none of my business anyway. My quarrel is with the way that they're received by many Christians. You know, that you've got a local minister who's been ministering to you for years faithfully day in and day out, and somebody comes in for a weekend, or you get a stupid DVD or CD from somebody, and all of a sudden this new guy is one teaching and he's at the top of the mountain, but then Josh, who you hear every week, oh yeah, well he's Josh, you know. Oh, don't you understand how easy it is to look good for a weekend? Just about anybody could do that. But to not only teach accurately and teach in a way that communicates, but then knowing that when you're done, you're not going anywhere. So even when I'm done teaching, if I jump in line for coffee, you're going to see it, right? If I'm teaching about love and I shove you out of the way to get to the coffee before you do, you're going to see that, right? You know, if I drive too fast on the way to fellowship, you're going to see that, right? And, you know, it's silly, but you understand? Those of us who teach God's word and aren't going anywhere, that's part of the pressure too. You know, because when you're teaching about something like today, I don't want to teach about this, because I don't want anybody to go, oh, Tom wants us to give twice as much money. I hope you understand that's not the point of it. And yet it's God's word. I have to teach it, you know? And there's, you know, so there are so many things that go into the challenge of being one who labors in the word and doctrine. If I would encourage you, you know, you guys who are part of Home Fellowship, which should be, I trust all of you, you know, think about that when you come to somebody's house and walk in and drink their coffee and hang around and this thing just sort of appeared. Oh, no, it didn't. This place is here for me to learn God's word because somebody set it up, right? The coffee's there for me to drink because somebody decided to make it. The stains I leave on the carpet don't magically disappear themselves. Somebody cleans them up. The person who teaches that night, you know, they worked all day too. And yet they're teaching tonight. You see, we forget those things because we get doggone selfish. And as we stop being selfish and start walking in love, then we start realizing that there is honor due to many in the body of Christ. And when I give that honor, it doesn't diminish me in one way. See, it just exalts God and what he's done for all of us in Christ. Hebrews 13. We're almost done. I'm running a couple minutes over. I'm sorry, but we're almost done. If Robert had just gone quicker, it would be fine. Right? It's his fault. No, he gave me a little more time than I usually get. So thank you, Robert, and I apologize to the rest of you. Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. Rule isn't the best word. I'll explain that in a minute. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Remember those who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of life. What a great verse. Anybody have an NIV handy? Where's my NIV people? Joy Lynn, nice and loud, verse 7.
Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith.
Not bad, huh? Can't do that with somebody who comes in for a weekend. But you can do it with those who've been faithfully laboring and accurately laboring in the fellowship, right? Sure can. Sure can. And there's a few of them around you. Verse 17. I'll just give you the King James. How do they translate obey in verse 7? Obey is it in verse 7. How do they translate it in verse 17?
Obey.
Okay. It is the word obey. So obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Those who have the rule over you, again, leaders. Why would I obey them? Because they're speaking for God. Now, am I still accountable to know God's word? Yeah. So if what they tell me is jump off the roof, God's word says obey. No, you understand the difference. Cornelius obeyed Peter. And if he had not, he wouldn't have gotten born again. He obeyed the angel that God sent, but he also obeyed Peter. That's what this is talking about. So you've got men and women in the body of Christ who are there to teach the word in general and sometimes very specifically, right? Sometimes very individually. The word says obey them because they're so much better than you. No, because at that moment and that time, they're giving you God's word, which we all want to obey, right? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Because they're better. Now, here's why. And look at this, folks. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Oh, you ever realize that? You go to a home fellowship, that person's watching over your soul. Does that mean your eternal destiny's in their hands? No, it certainly doesn't. But do you realize you've got somebody praying for you, thinking about you all week long, every day, sometimes hourly, asking God, what do they need? What can I do? Any way I can help them, Father? Should I give them a phone call? Or just praying about you as you come to mind throughout the day? You got one at least. See? Man, oh man. The Word of God says that we can help them do that joyfully. You know, they're going to do it regardless, but you can help them do it joyfully. Isn't that wonderful? So I hope you see today that my point isn't even really reproof. It's just to perhaps get you thinking about something you haven't thought about before from God's Word that really is not only acceptable in the body of Christ, but vital to the working of the body of Christ. That we not just love one another, and that's certainly there, esteeming one another, but you know, especially those who function, those who've chosen, those who've made that choice, paid that price to stand for God day in and day out and do that which God's called them to do. They are worthy of our respect, our honor, our submitting, you know. And as we do that, again, we shouldn't feel diminished at all if we know who we are in Christ. So I'd encourage you to consider these words and think of how, you know, I think of Cornelius, what a wonderful man, what a wonderful example. And by his submitting to Peter, not only did it free Peter up to do what God wanted him to do, but Cornelius sure got blessed in the process, didn't he? And so on both ends, those of you who serve and teach and lead, I hope this gives you some things to consider. And all of us who benefit from those who serve and teach and lead, I trust you'll consider these words as to how we are to treat each other. And if you view it in any way as demeaning or diminishing, I encourage you to take your thoughts to God's word and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because really, as we deal with each other this way, as God commands, it's not demeaning to us. It may be demeaning to our old man. It may be demeaning to our flesh, but that's dead anyway, right? But it glorifies God, and it magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the way God would have us deal with one another in the body of Christ. So thanks for considering these things. I love you very much. Robert, are we closing with a song or an amen?
No, we're not.
Huh?
No, we're going to close with prayer.
Okay, great.